You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Praise God. Thank God for Thanksgiving. We got a lot to thank God for. One of the great things to thank God for is that's one day you don't have to diet. I mean, come on. You know? We got life, we got health, we got a future, we got a hope, we got a destiny, we got a Savior. Hallelujah. We got someone who loves us and cares for us and listens to us and, you know, who needs us in one sense. You say one sense he doesn't, but in another sense he does. He needs us. He sends us out and asks us to do things, asks us to live a certain way because we are part of the kingdom of God and we are a light shining and we are an example and a witness ourselves. So, you know what? You're needed. You're not just accepted, but you're needed. And you do count. You are somebody. I don't know what the world's telling you. I don't know what you're telling yourself, but God cares about you. He really does. You're important to Him. You count to Him. That's why Jesus came. You know, Jesus didn't come to do a religious thing. He didn't come, you know, just so we could write a story about Him. He didn't come to get His name in lights. He didn't come and die, you know, just for His own self. He came for you. You know, there's an old song that when He was on the cross, you were on His mind. And that is so true. So don't ever discount yourself and don't belittle yourself. I know we have to be cautious not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, the Bible says. But we shouldn't think of ourselves as worthless and that nobody cares and we don't amount to anything. That's not true. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So as far as He's concerned, the whole world is not worth your soul. He looks at your soul more worthy than the whole world. So obviously God thinks a lot of us, and He thinks we're worth dying for. He thinks we're worth working for, and we're worth doing all the things He's done. So cheer up. Hold your chin up. You can make it. You can do it. You can get through whatever it is you're going through. I don't know what you're facing, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And that you can make a difference. You are making a difference. You just don't realize it. You've been listening to the devil too long. You've been listening to all those lies. You've been listening to those people cut you down and push you down. But you know what? As far as God's concerned, He sees you a whole lot different. God sees what you can be. Maybe not what you are, maybe not what you're doing now, but He sees what you can do. He sees what you can be. And there's always hope. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, a few weeks ago I started a series on favor, the favor of God, which is grace. Everyone say grace.
Grace.
Okay, if you could think of grace as favor, that's what grace is. In fact, the same word in Greek in the New Testament, translated grace, is also translated favor. And that also holds true in the Old Testament in Hebrew. So when God has graced us, and we've been saved by grace, and by grace are you saved, is what the Scripture tells us, then what He's saying is we're saved by His favor. It's just His favor. It wasn't anything we did, it's what He did. It wasn't what we accomplished, it's what He accomplished. See, that's what the whole law was about under that old covenant in Moses' day, you know, when the law came out and all the different laws that the children of Israel tried to keep and tried to do the sacrifices and tried to atone for their sins year by year. And, they had all these little sins they committed. They'd have to do this sacrifice and that sacrifice. And then they had all these purification laws. If they touched a dead body, they had to, you know, be purified for a day. They couldn't go into the temple and just on and on and on. All these laws. Those laws never brought favor. They never brought God's hand of favor upon us. Those laws were weak because they depended on you and they depended on me. None of us are ever perfect. Not 24/7. Gets real quiet in here when I talk like that. But 24/7, we're not. We tend to be a little better if we serve God, but, you know, we slip. We have to ask God forgiveness. We have to work on something, anger, whatever the case may be. But thank God, God's favored us not because we're so good. Because if that were the case, it'd just be Fred and I. And I'm wondering about Fred, but no, I'm kidding. Wouldn't be anybody, hallelujah. He favored us because He loves us. Wow, go figure that one, huh? I mean, you look around, you see people, and you think, how in the world does God love them? I don't know. I don't get it, but He does. I don't get how He loves me, but He does. He cares about me. And so that was just something Jesus did. That's something you couldn't get through the law. A couple weeks ago, we talked about in John 1, it says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Favor came not from the law. Favor came from not me doing everything just right. Favor came through Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven not because of what I've done. I'm going to heaven because of who I know. I know Jesus. And in life, most of what happens for your good, most of what happens is more than just what you do. It has to do with who you know. And so we know Jesus, who is the favor of God. That's what I taught a couple weeks ago, and that Jesus is the favor of God. Amen. Think about it. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have favor. You say, well, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll be good, and I'll be nice. Well, I think you ought to be good and nice. I'm all about being good and nice. I think you ought to live holy, live right. I think you should, no, without a doubt. But that's not going to bring you favor outside of Jesus. Are you with me? Your favor comes from Jesus. And I believe Jesus in your life will help you live right, yes, and help you do better. But see, God loves me not for what I've done. He loves me through Jesus for what I am. I mean, I am loved by God. That's a hard thing to get a hold of. It's the essence of my being. He loves me. He doesn't love the good works that I do. I should do good works. He talks about it all through the Scripture. I believe there's consequences to bad works and there's rewards for good works. But God didn't look down and say, you know, Fred sure has done a lot of good things. I just love him. No, he loved Fred. While Christ died for the ungodly, while we were yet sinners, how could he have loved us then? We haven't even, are you with me? Hadn't done anything good or bad to deserve one or the other. I mean, you know, we were born in sin, and yet he loved us. That's a tough thing, especially in the United States of America, in this society we live in. You know, we're so works-oriented and, you know, accomplishment, achieving things, winning, getting things done. We don't get things done, we get frustrated. If we don't aren't successful, we get frustrated. Hello. Out there, and sometimes we think we've got to prove ourselves, we've got to earn God's love, we've got to earn His favor. Hello. Now, I believe you do, you know, love has rewards, no question. Holy living has rewards. But let's just get down to it. When you're in sin, God doesn't hate you. He hates sin. He hates the sin. Hates what it's doing to you. But he doesn't hate you. Because, man, this would be a love-hate relationship. Are you out there?
Yeah.
I'm just speaking for myself. You know, it would be love-hate, 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 love-hate. Now, he's not pleased with many things I do. I understand that. I need to repent. I need to get right in that respect and get the anointing flowing and so on and so forth. But God loves me.
Amen.
Get it in your thick head. God loves you. Don't live your whole life wondering if God loves you. Sometimes He does, sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He feels like a nut, sometimes He doesn't. You know. No, He loves you. He really does care. In fact, He didn't tell you to live holy because He didn't love you. He told you to live holy because He does love you.
Yes.
He told you to live right and forgive because He does care. And He knows that if you'll do that, that's the best thing you can do for you, is to love others and forgive others and live right. He didn't make those laws just so we could have a bunch of rules to keep and He could be in control. God's not about control. We often think He is. God's in control. Well, no, He's not. I would differ with that idea. And I believe the Bible is very plain too, that God is not in control of every situation. Sometimes we are completely out of control, out of His will, in rebellion to Him, and He is not in control. God's not about control. God is about love. Now, he can be in control of my life if I will allow Him to, but He's not in control of my life if I don't allow Him to. He does a better job than I do, and I should allow Him to more often than I do, because the outcome's always better, because He always has my best interest in mind, and He loves me even more than I love myself. But He leaves that up to me, whether I serve Him, whether I don't. Why? Because God's about love. Well, no, God's about power. God's all powerful. God's all controlling. Well, no, where do you get that? That's not what the Scripture says. It doesn't say, I know that His is the power. In other words, His is the power that's going to win in the end. But there's a war going on, and everything that goes on is not God. Some things are God, some things are not God. You know, when you sin, you're not in God's will. When you live right, you are in God's will. The one thing God will never deviate from and never change from, that is His love. He is love. He loves us. He would like to be in control, but through love. He doesn't force your hand. He won't force my hand. He won't make you go to heaven. No one goes to heaven kicking and screaming. Are you with me? We go to heaven because we choose to. Why? Because God is love. We're not puppets on a string. So if you want to go to hell, you can go to hell. Are you out there? But you don't have to. That's the good news. You do not have to go to hell. If you want to stay in a prison, you stay bound up and chained up, go right ahead. But you don't have to. The gate's open. What are you doing in the prison? Jesus opened up the doors and broke off the chains. And He's calling us to come to Him. And He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. He said, if any man come to me, I will in no wise cast him out or reject him. Hallelujah. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power, the right, or the authority to become the children of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Woo! That's good stuff. Amen? Yeah. So Jesus, we find that Jesus is the favor of God. He actually did what I couldn't do. He paid the price for what I didn't have the money to pay for. You know, back when I was younger, my younger days, you know, I don't know some of the sayings we came up with. We'd say things like, life's a magazine, it costs 50 cents, and you got 25. That's life. Real fatalistic, you know, view of life. You know, you never could add up, never could make it. That was just kind of the way we thought, you know. Well, I think eternal life's probably about that way. Eternal life is, you know, a magazine, and it costs a dollar, and you got a penny. But Jesus came along and gave you 99 cents. He paid for the magazine, hallelujah. He paid the price that you couldn't pay. He did what you couldn't do. Now, why in the world would He do that? Because He loves you. Because He really does love you. He favored us. He graced us. We have been brought into God's good favor through Jesus Christ. He is the favor of God. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Think about it. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. This is when Jesus started His ministry. And most of you will know where I'm going with this. I think it's interesting that, you know, when He started His ministry, He declared what He was about. He just came out of the wilderness. Remember when He was the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? Remember that? Luke 4 and also Matthew 4, same thing happened. And He got in there and the devil tempted Him, you know, try to make, you know, rocks bread and try to get Him to worship Him and fall down and worship Him. And He wouldn't do any of that. He kept quoting the word back to the devil. That's a good point. I'm not teaching on that right now. But when you're tempted, you need to quote the word back to the devil. And listen, God's not tempting you. The devil is the tempter. God's not the tempter. So God's not testing you. He's not against you. He's not just trying to see how much you can stand. Are you with me? No, the devil is the tempter, and the Bible is very plain. Many times we're tempted when we fall in, when we give in to our lust and our sin. That's what James says. Every man is tempted when he gives in to lust. See, when he gives in to your own desires, don't give in to them. When you're being pulled to do something wrong, get the Scripture out. Quote the Scripture. That's what Jesus said. He said, it is written. And so the Word will keep you out of sin. And sin will keep you out of the Word. So we have some weapons to fight with, thank God. We have the truth of God's Word to help us in times of need, in times of trouble. Call someone. Get someone to pray with you and believe with you. And get the Word of God out and stand on the Word. But don't give in, amen? Don't let the devil win. All right. So Jesus beat the devil in His own game by quoting the Word. Came out of the wilderness after 40 days. He was in the wilderness. 40 days He fasted. And He was tempted, and He came out of the wilderness, and He came into Capernaum, and it's Nazareth. And it says in the 14th verse, I love this. That's not what I'm teaching on, but I can't help it. 14th verse says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, And news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of all. I love that, the power of the Spirit. How many times do you feel like you're tapped? You know, you're a shell of a man. You can't make another phone call. You can't take another phone call. You can't talk to another person. You can't handle another day. Your strength is gone. Well, you know what? Why don't you tap into the power of the Spirit? I love that. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. See, we're talking about a strength that beyond the natural. We're talking about the strength to go on, to make it another day, to get through this day and get to the next one. That's the power of the Spirit. I love that. You know, we're not the world. We're in it, but we're not of it.
Amen.
Isn't that true?
Yes.
Actually, my home's not here.
That's right. Yeah.
My heavenly home is up there.
Yes, it is.
How's that song go? My heavenly home is bright and fair, and I feel like traveling on. Woo! Get started on all those old songs again. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I stand. Just over in the glory land. You ever heard that song?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. How beautiful heaven must be. But I digress. Let's get back to this. Okay. I was thinking about Brenda's grandfather. He got saved. How old was he when he got saved? He was an older man when he got saved.
60 or 70
when he accepted Jesus. And they were real simple folk. They just, you know, they lived way out in the country and just real, real simple. In fact, I preached her grandmother's funeral and years later. But anyway, he passed away and you could hear him. He'd lost his mind. He just, you know, just had dementia or whatever or Alzheimer's. But you could hear him walking around that old house. I don't think they ever had air conditioner or heating anything in that house, did they? They didn't have a bathroom for years. It was an old shack, really, they lived in. But you could hear him when he didn't even know his name. Is that true? Okay. That's not true. I'm making this up. But they had an outhouse. I know they had an outhouse for a while in San Augustine. So anyway, okay. So anyway, I'm telling this lie. Let me finish, okay? You can straighten it all out later. Anyway, he would sing. You could hear him singing. Is that the truth? Okay, this is true. Okay. I need a witness. He would sing and he'd say, how beautiful heaven must be, the home of the happy and free, sweet haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. And he would sing that, you know. And he didn't even hardly know anybody. I mean, he'd lost his mind during his last days. But you could hear him through the house singing that song. I thought, ooh, man, yeah. And now he knows how beautiful heaven must be. The home of the happy and the free. Sweet haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Hallelujah. Well, we got that hope, amen. Got a lot to be thankful for. We've been favored with that. We're going to go to heaven because of the grace of God and the favor of God because He just chose us and loved us and cared about us enough to make it available and pay all the cost if we would take up the deal, you know. And I took up the deal. You know, I didn't go around Black Friday. I didn't get up and go Black Friday. Brenda did and Amanda did. And how many of y'all went on Black Friday? They had a lot of deals. That, what? How many? Just 2, 3? Are you kidding me? Okay. I would have figured it would have been a whole lot more than that. Well, anyway, they had a lot of deals on Black Friday, a lot of great deals. But you know, not everybody went. So not everybody got those great deals. But you know what? They were for everybody. Anybody that would come, anybody that would show up, anybody that would stand in line, anybody take the chance of being pepper sprayed. What is that? Anybody want to fight over those items? But if you showed up, you had a chance at this. You could have this. It was offered. Well, listen, God's offering this to anybody who'll come. Anybody. It's just His favor. Just His own volition, His own will. He chose to pay the price for all of our sins. Wow. How do people turn down a deal like that? And it's going on every day. It's not Black Friday. It's every single day. This offer is being made. Every breath you take, you have another chance to accept this favor, this offer that God has made. And it's free. It doesn't cost you a thing. And all your bills are paid and all your debts are paid and you're going to live forever.
Hallelujah.
in a mansion in the glory and the presence of God. Woo! Wow. That to me is amazing. That's what I accepted. That's what you accepted. You accepted something that was paid for already, that was done already because of God's awesome favor and His grace. Well, it says Jesus taught in the synagogue, starting out His ministry now. The 16th verse says, "So He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." He went to church regularly. It was His custom. They got up to read. This is what they did in the synagogues. The Jews would get together every Saturday, the Sabbath, and they would read. There were synagogues all over where there were Jews, where they had 10 families in a city, they had a synagogue. And so they had one temple in Jerusalem, but there were synagogues in all the cities of the Jews. If they would move off to a foreign country, as soon as they had 10 families, they would have a synagogue. And every week they'd get together and they'd read through the Scripture. And generally they had a plan where they would read a certain Bible pattern. You know, they would read from Genesis through, you know, through Malachi. That was their Bible. And so this particular week most likely was the time that Jesus, that this Scripture was supposed to be read. Different people would read. They'd have a ruler of the synagogue who oversaw it. You know, he'd make sure the scrolls were brought out for that day and that week, and they'd read through those Scriptures. And I think that's fascinating because it just so happened that Jesus, when after He was tempted, started His ministry, this was the Scripture that it was time to read. Most likely this was planned. I mean, it was already planned what was to be read. So He stood up. He was a traveling teacher or rabbi, as they'd say. And He stood up, and it says in the 16th verse, He stood up to read, because this is something else they did incidentally too. They'd sit down and teach, they'd sit down and explain things, but generally always the Jews would, when the Scripture was rolled out here, it was on a scroll, they would stand up. It was a matter of respect. It was a tradition that they had. I think that's interesting, because you see Jesus sitting down lots of times. You know, and they would sit down and discuss Scripture, but they would stand up to read Scripture. You ever been in a church where they've done that? Let's all stand for the reading of the Word. You know, often you'll hear people do that. And that's a good tradition. You don't have to do that. We don't do that here, but we honor and respect the Word. But that was a tradition back in Judaism, and Jesus evidently honored it here. So He stood up to read, and this is what He read. Well, it says in 17 verse, "And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah." Okay. Now, He didn't ask for this book. It was handed to Him. Are you with me? Because that's what they did. They had a set time. Anybody been through a Bible reading program where you read certain verse a certain day, or maybe a devotional where you go through? Well, they did that on a regular basis in the synagogues, so they'd all be on the same page. Does that make sense? So that week they were reading this. All the synagogues all around there are reading this same thing. So they're all basically on the same page. The feast would come around, they'd all, you know, honor the feast and so on. So He was handed the book of Isaiah, and when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. He found it, looked for it. A lot of times you need to open up the book and find something too. You don't get what you don't look for. Are you out there? Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, He said, "I ask and you receive." He didn't say you receive what you ask or not. He said, "Seek, you'll find." He didn't say, "Well, you know, even old blind hog finds something if he lives long enough. I don't know, acorn, if you lose life." That's an old East Texas saying. Jesus didn't say that. Okay. Jesus said, "Seek and you will find." And then He said, "Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, findeth. Everyone asketh, receiveth. Everyone seeketh, findeth. And everyone that knocketh, the door will be opened unto you." But so here's Jesus, and He found it. Found that particular verse, particular place. And it says, He quoted this, the 18th verse, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor," the gospel to the poor. Everyone say gospel.
Gospel,
gospel just means good news. That's all it means. It's the Greek word evangelion. We get the word evangelist from it. And like you would go, we change the V to U in our speaking today. At a funeral, you will hear a eulogy. That's the good things that people, those are good things people say. That's called a eulogy, to praise and to give good thanks. So evangelion was the good news. That's what gospel is. Gospel's not bad news. Gospel's not you're going to hell, nothing you can do about it. Gospel is God made a way for you to go to heaven and you don't have to go to hell. Gospel is God loves you. Good news is you can come out of your sin. Good news, you can be forgiven. Good news, God really wants to start a whole new future with you and a whole new life with you. And the past is over. Hallelujah. It's a brand new day. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you've got in your past, but you can be forgiven. That's the good news. And I believe every preacher and every minister, and Jesus included, the Son of God, is anointed by the Spirit to preach good news. I can preach bad news. I'm just not real anointed when I do it. I can beat you over the head. I can drag you through the mud. I can talk about how sorry you are and how no good you are, how worthless you are, how you've never done a good thing in your life. You hate your mom. You hate your papa. You worthless worm of the dust. Sinner. Hang your feet over the flames. Leave them dancing in the heat. I can talk about how hot hell is, how people are going there, and you just might go yourself. But I won't get anointed by God to do that. God didn't anoint me to do that. God didn't anoint Jesus to do that. And he talked about hell. But I tell you what he talked about was you don't have to go there. And what he anointed, what God anointed Jesus to do was preach the good news. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's what he told us. Good news. Preach the good news. Oh, those religious people, they hated Jesus. Because he was hanging around. He was publican. Tax collectors. Come on, people. How low can you go? Adulterers. Wine bibbers. Harlots. And you know what? They'd turn their lives over to God. They'd turn around. They'd get saved. They'd get right. Tax collectors would say things like, I'm going to go back and I'm going to pay everyone back I defaulted on. And I'm going to give half my money to the poor. That's what Zacchaeus said. He was a tax collector. Jesus said, salvation has come to your house this day. Love that. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils, was a harlot, a prostitute. And yet she met Jesus and she changed her life. She was never the same since. Wow. See, they hated that. They hated it. Religious people hate that. You know, it's all about religion. It's not about religion. It's about you and it's about me and it's about God's love for us. And I don't know where you've been. I don't know where. You know, I'm not for drunkenness. I'm not for homosexuality. I'm not for adultery. I'm not for that. We're against that. But we're not against those people. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're in it. I don't know. But you can come out of it and we'll love you and we'll pray with you and we'll stand with you. We'll help you. We're here to preach the good news, praise God. Amen. You're not hopeless. You're not helpless. You got a future. Yes. Woo! Are you out there? Yes. So, I hadn't really got to what I wanted to preach yet. Y'all still here? Stay with me. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Yeah. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed or bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, if you have a New Living Translation, it says to proclaim the favor, the year of God's favor. I like that. I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's what Ephesians tells me. I have favor with God now. And Jesus, if he did anything, he proclaimed that. I didn't get that from the law. I didn't get that from Moses. I didn't get that from Jeremiah. I didn't get it from Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. I didn't get it from them. I got it from Jesus. Jesus came and proclaimed to me acceptance and forgiveness and redemption and restoration. Amen. And favor. Hallelujah. I am in God's good favor now. I am in His graces, His good graces. Because of what Jesus did and what he came to proclaim. That was his ministry. That's what Jesus was about. That's what we're about. That's what the church is about. The church is about restoration. It's not about heralding what we're against. It's about throwing the net out and pulling in and letting people know what we're for. That we're for people. Are you with me? And God's for you and we're for you. And we, you know, we have our little spats. We got to get through those. But we love each other and we're for each other. And the church is about getting back on your feet again. It's about making it. Hallelujah. It's about being accepted when you've been rejected. When everybody looked down on you and everybody gave up on you, God didn't give up on you. And we of all people should not give up on people. We're the church. Are you out there? We're the church of God. We're supposed to help people. We don't condone what they're doing. We're against it. You're not going to... You know, I say this most of the time. Most services I say this. And I know it's redundant. I know people probably get tired of hearing it. But you're not going to hear it in the world. And that's why I say it here. But I say it with love. You know, homosexuality is a sin. And adultery is a sin. Living together is a sin. If you're living together and you're not married, that's sin. You need to repent of that. Abortion is a sin. If you've committed one or thinking about it, it's sin. It's just murder. It's wrong. Well, let's back up a little bit. God doesn't hate you. And you can repent. And you can come to Jesus and you can get right. And we'll take you. Amen. Come on, bring the homosexual. I don't care. If they repent, they get right with God. I'll take them. Bring the adulterer. Are you out there? Bring the abortionist. If you committed abortion, God doesn't hate you. Is it wrong? You better believe it's wrong. It's sin. It's wrong. It's bad. It'll hurt you. These things will hurt you. The world won't tell you this. See, they won't say that. But then when we say that, they'll say we hate you, and that's wrong. We don't hate people. We love people. We have got a house full of people out of sin. Your pastor included. We've all been in sin. Hello. So we don't hate people. We hate sin. You can be changed. You can be set right. Hallelujah. You can get right. Don't give up. Don't give up. No, you keep coming. You keep coming. God has favored you now. He has favored you, and He's wanting you to come to Him and change your life. He'll change it. He'll come inside of you, and He'll help you. We'll pray with you. We'll work with you, whatever the case may be. But the church is about restoration. It's about healing. It's about help, and it's about hope. It's about Jesus. It's about favor. Hallelujah. I feel like I've been favored with you. I've been favored with this church. I've been favored with family, new family, greater family, eternal family. Hallelujah. Amen. That help you?
Yes.
Jesus is quoting Isaiah. Let's turn there, if you will. Isaiah 61. I think this is really neat. Because actually, this Luke 4, 18, when he took that out of the book of Isaiah, he was quoting a particular verse. He actually was quoting... That's a little technical. Out of a Greek translation, the Septuagint of the Old Testament. There's a point he made that's not even this exact verse, but it is in another verse. Now that I've totally confused you and me both, let us go back to the Scripture and get our sanity back. Isaiah 61 is about primarily about the children of Israel coming back out of bondage and coming back to the land that they were... exiled from, coming back to Jerusalem, coming back as a people, getting back what was rightfully theirs, what was stolen from them, taken from them, about being restored, about being healed, about coming back. But in a secondary way, in a prophetic way, it was about redemption. It was about salvation. Now, I know that because Jesus quoted it. Are you with me? And He used it to start His whole ministry. When you start your ministry, it's kind of like a presidential candidate. You've been hearing a lot of those lately. Telling you what they're going to do. They stand up and they give you a platform and then they get elected and they don't do any of it. But Jesus... I digress. But Jesus got up and told you what He was going to do and He did it. But He told you what He was about. He told you what He was going to do. And He went up and He did it. Hallelujah. So that's what Luke 4:18 is about. It was about His ministry. It's about what He stood for. It was about his confession of faith, basically, and his statement of faith, what he stood for, his mission statement, as it were. We often hear a lot about mission statements. That's what he's about. What is Jesus about? We'll go back and read Luke 4:18. You'll find out what he's about. He's about preaching the good news. He's about healing the brokenhearted and recovering sight to the blind and setting the captives free and preaching the acceptable year of God's favor. And he was quoting this right here, and it says... Here's what it says in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, good news. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who are who mourn. It's interesting he didn't quote the last part, the day of vengeance of our God. That's coming, but Jesus didn't come for that purpose. But it says acceptable year. That word in the Hebrew, acceptable, is also translated favor and translated grace. I love that. So Jesus came, as some modern translations say over in Luke 4:18, he came to preach the year of God's favor. That's interesting. I'm going to get a little technical with you, try not to lose you. Hallelujah. I'm looking at the clock to make sure I hadn't lost you already. In Judaism, they had a special year called the Year of Jubilee.
Yeah.
You ever heard that? Mm-hmm. Everybody say Jubilee.
Jubilee.
Okay. It'd be like we saying, woohoo, you know, Jubilee. What Jubilee was about was every 50 years, they would forgive everyone's debt. Every 50 years. And so they would gauge the way they loaned money and borrowed money and so on and so forth. So if it had a few years left to that 50th year, it would cost a little more because you need to get it paid off before then because, well, when that hits, everybody's debt's forgiven. If it was several years to the 50 years, you'd have a little longer to pay it off, as it were. Are you with me? And, of course, a lot of times they didn't have it paid off, and according to the law, they had to forgive the debt. They had to set slaves free. They had to set people return to their land that had been sold. They got it back. It was called the Year of Jubilee. All debts were forgiven. That's what he's referring to here in Isaiah, that they returned. They would return, see, and get back what they had lost, the Year of Jubilee. It was mentioned in Leviticus, I think, 25th chapter, where it talks about the Year of Jubilee, where everyone's debt was forgiven. Everyone's land was returned. Everything that had been taken or sold would be given back. Now, I don't know how that would work. I just don't know, but it did. They did it every 50 years. And it was called the Year of Jubilee. That's what Jesus was proclaiming when he got up and said that. He was quoting this, but this was in reference to a debt-free year, the favor of God's of God, the acceptable year of the Lord, where all your debt and all your sins and the price for your eternal life and the price for your salvation wiped out. Wow. Now see, if you're a Jew, you understood that. We often miss that. You know, he was proclaiming that you're forgiven. It's all forgiven. All that stuff you've been trying to pay all your life, all that stuff you never could pay all your life, all that stuff's been taken away from you because of what Adam did 6,000 years ago, because of the sin he committed. We lost our relationship with God. We lost our future. We lost our hope. It's been taken from us, that lying devil, that one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the thief that did all that. Well, Jesus came along and he says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. He said, I have come to proclaim favor. It is the year of Jubilee. The church has been celebrating Jubilee year for 2,000 years now. It's been going on. It's going to go on forever. All of our debts are wiped out because of what Jesus did. I'll tell you another one he was quoting also is Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Is helping you? Good. Two of y'all. I'm glad y'all came. Isaiah 42. Now, this is interesting because he quotes part of this in that passage of Scripture. I don't know how that works out. It's interesting. Our Bible comes from Hebrew, the Old Testament. But there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. Have you ever heard of that? You ever seen those figures, LXX, in footnotes? That's 70. The 70 is supposed to be a tradition that 70 elders translated the Old Testament into Greek 250 years before Christ. And most of the quotes in the New Testament are from that Greek translation. I think that's interesting. And so where he said, to recover sight to the blind, well, that wasn't in what we read a while ago, but it was in the Septuagint. Now here he's quoting some of this all mixed in there with it. First verse, 42nd chapter of Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Hallelujah, somebody. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and you will hold your hand. I will keep you, and I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. He's talking about Jesus here. Did you know Jesus didn't bring us a covenant? Jesus is the covenant.
Right.
Jesus didn't come to give us a message. Jesus is the message. Notice what it says, I will give you as a covenant to the people. What Jesus was and what Jesus is what is being offered to us. And He's all about favor. He's all about healing. And He's all about acceptance. And He's all about forgiveness. He's about all that. See, that's what He is. And He is the covenant that God has given to us.
Amen.
You know what this covenant's about? It's His blood. Yeah. When we drink that cup on communion, it represents the blood of the covenant. Whose blood is that? That's His blood.
Amen.
Woo! My forgiveness is in Him. Without Him, I'm not forgiven. My favor is in Him. When I pray, I don't even pray in my own name. I pray in His name. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's what Jesus said. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Baptize in His name. We pray in His name. We call on His name. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Woo! Paul said in Romans 10:9, he said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved.
Amen.
Now notice he didn't say, and you hear a lot of this, you hear this sometimes from preachers. You hear say, well, if you accept His teaching. No, I'm sorry. If you accept His teaching, you'll go straight to hell. And you don't accept Him. It's more than accepting His teaching. You need to accept Him.
That's right.
Amen.
Well, I try to be good. Well, I think you ought to be good. Well, I live by the golden rule. Well, so did Buddha. I mean, he said similar things. Plato said similar things about doing to others as you had them doing to you. I mean, that's a golden rule. It's a good rule. I like it. It's a good rule.
Yeah.
Just won't go to heaven that way. Are you out there?
Yeah.
You got to accept more than what he said, and just kind of live like he lived. And you got to accept Him. You must confess Him. You must call on Him. Because He is the covenant. He didn't have this set of rules and this covenant and this teaching like Muhammad had a teaching and Buddha had a teaching and Confucius had a teaching. No. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. Woo! That's good stuff.
Amen.
So when he's quoting this out of Isaiah, 61, referring also to this here when you think about it, he's telling us, look, I am. He said, in fact, he closed the book. We didn't read on further in Luke 4 chapter. He closed the scroll, rolled it up, and he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. In essence, he was saying, I am that man. I am that one anointed by the Spirit. I am the chosen one. I am the covenant. I have come to bless you. And that's why those religious people wanted to kill him. Because he was messing up their system. Let's read on a little further. So he says, The Lord, talking about this chosen one, I've called you, Jesus, in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Ooh, hallelujah. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Man, I don't know about you, that just lights my fire when I read that. That I am now living in the favor of God, and so are you. I've been living under His favor from the day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Not from the day I decided to be good instead of bad. Not from the day I decided to quit drugs and, you know, and quit jails and had such a wonderful life. I gave up so much for the Lord. Gave up drugs and fights and jails and all that. It was a huge sacrifice to give all that up. Already out there. I had it so much better before I knew the Lord. Wake up, didn't know how I got there, you know. Didn't know how I was going to get back from wherever I was. Yeah, I gave it all up for the Lord. Gave up sleepless nights, gave up fear, gave up confusion, not knowing where I was going, not knowing what life was about. I gave it all up for the Lord. I made such sacrifices when I came to Jesus. No, actually, I accepted His sacrifice. I accepted His offer. I received favor. Hallelujah. I'm now favored by God. And don't you ever think God doesn't like you, doesn't love you, doesn't care about you. God cares. He loves. He has favored us. He sent Jesus for us. He cares more about you than He does the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and the moon up above. He cares more about you than the whales and the spotted owls. Are you with me? He cares more about you. And listen, I'm for preserving our climate and our environment, and I believe animals have their place right beside the gravy and the on my plate. But no, now listen, I'm not for, you know, getting rid of endangered species. I'm not for polluting rivers. I think we ought to use wisdom. But when you start making these determinations that you'd put a whale above a baby, a spotted owl before an unborn baby, are you kidding me? Something's gone wrong. God doesn't think that way at all. God made everything, but He birthed us. We are His children. He is our Father. He's not our Creator. He is our Father. He's the Creator of all that is, but He's the Father of only mankind. That's all. And the whole world is nothing compared to one soul as far as He's concerned. You count. You're somebody. You're important. God loves you. He's for you, not against you. You've been favored. You've been favored through Jesus. Hallelujah. And Jesus came to preach God's favor. And God forbid that we wouldn't do the same. That we wouldn't give people hope. That we wouldn't tell people they can make it. That we just preach hate and judgment and condemnation. You know, I stand for holiness. I stand for righteousness. I stand for that. But I also stand more than all that. I stand for people. This church is not about buildings. It's not about carpet. It's not about lights, camera, action. It's about you. It's about me. It's about us. It's about real lives, real people, marriages getting back together, families getting back together, people getting saved, people getting healed, filled with the Holy Ghost, people getting delivered from drugs and alcohol, and people getting set free and finding out what they were made to do. Serve God. Hallelujah. We were made for such a time as this. You and I were designed to live forever. Hallelujah. It is God's will that none should perish, but all should come to eternal life. Hallelujah. And He loves you. Crazy about you. Hallelujah. Amen.